Good morning. It makes a difference when we have about three families, about a dozen half, doesn't it? So we pray for the Hicks and Buckles and the Cecils this week as they're traveling. If you would, please, open your Bibles first for a couple of verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and then we would like to read briefly in Genesis chapter 5 also. We would be speaking on a matter that we would have touched base on in some manner in times past. It's probably been 2 or 3 years ago when we looked at the book of Revelation, and in that we touched on different aspects of future things. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let us begin at verse 6. Therefore, we are also confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. If you would please, now in Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Look with me at verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What we'd like to consider this morning would be death and the divine exception to death. Divine exceptions to death. Or we could entitle it translated to heaven. Now, let us consider that when it comes to salvation, we know there is one way to heaven. By the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving Christ as your Savior, knowing and confessing to God that you're a sinner and that Christ has paid for your sins through His death, His shed blood on the cross of Calvary. Of course, in connection with His burial and His resurrection, we see the complete gospel. His death, burial, and resurrection. By faith, we accept it. There is one way, as Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So the Word of God is abundantly clear. There is one way to heaven. But the way that we obtain the place heaven, let me clarify what I'm saying, but the way that we obtain the place heaven can come one of two ways. Salvation is by Christ alone. But as far as us being physically in the presence of God, it either will be by death, or by what we'd like to look at this morning, the divine exceptions to death. What are the divine exceptions to death found in God's Word? First, if you're in the New Testament, let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. And we'll make a statement from God's Word, and then we will look at the divine exceptions to this principle in God's Word. Hebrews 9. And we would read at verse 27. Hebrews 9:27 reads, And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. God's word has declared that man must die, and that man must face the judgment of God. Whether you're saved or lost, we won't get into the judgments. There are different judgments according to whether you are saved or lost. But nevertheless, every believer will face a judgment before God after death. Now, what do we mean by divine exceptions to death? Well, first, death in itself. Quickly, I always like to use this, to me, seemingly clear analogy. If you were looking at the Bible chart based on a passage in Matthew 7 that states there are two roads and two destinies, you would clearly see that the broad road leads to destruction and the narrow road leads to life eternal. And when you look at a chart that would be describing this portion of Scripture, we would, of course, see this great pinnacle, this black pinnacle that has the word death written on it, crossing over both that narrow road leading to heaven and the broad road leading to eternal damnation. Well, what this illustrates to you and I is once we have passed that pinnacle of death, the road that we are on is the road that we will eternally be on. Again, if you're lost, you remain on the road you were born on, which is the broad road. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have inherited a sin nature. We are all sinners by practice and sinners by nature. So we are on that broad road. Once we pass death, we cannot leave that road, if you will. But if you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then when that pinnacle of death is crossed and you're on the narrow road, your eternal home is heaven. Well, I bring this up because that pinnacle of death shows a definite, solemn, appointed time for mankind. But you know, God's Word, and we'd like to look at these passages today, shows to us that those of us who know Christ as our Savior, those of us living in this dispensation, this age, the church age, that if the Lord in His will were to snatch us up while you and I are alive, it will happen at the end of the church age, whether we are alive or whether it's yet future. And those that are alive at that time will be, as we theologically call it, the rapture. We will be snatched or raptured to be with the Lord. Some would argue, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, we see, and we'll look at some portions in a few moments, Lord willing, that there are words that indicate a snatching away. The word, again, we're not Greek, Hebrew, what have you scholars, but we can simply look them up and see the context of what these words mean, that it means to be snatched. The word harpazo, if I pronounced it correctly, to be caught up suddenly or to be snatched. So that is where we get the teaching of rapture. So if anyone were to challenge you and say the rapture, does it really exist? Where is that word found? Well, let me show you the teaching of this. The word caught up means rapture. So God's Word teaches this. In one sense, the rapture, quote unquote, has fallen on hard times as far as the teaching of it. As we come to the latter days and we see diversity of thinking and teaching about God's Word, and the prophecy and how it will be fulfilled in the latter times, many have departed from teaching the rapture. Many have departed and said, well, the rapture will happen at a later time than what we understand God's Word to say. And some would say there is no rapture. Let us look at God's Word. But let's look first not at the rapture itself, but at two other divine exceptions to death. Two individuals in the Old Testament did not taste death. Look at, if you would, Genesis 5 again, and we see Enoch. Enoch. When you look at the early portions of Genesis and you look at the generations of Adam and see those that followed leading up to the ark in the days of Noah in chapter 6, we see right before the mention of Noah, this man, Enoch. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn in a moment back to Hebrews, and this is where we will verify what we find here in Genesis 5. We will go back to Hebrews in a moment. But as we read in Genesis 5, in verse 24, speaking of this man, Enoch, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, what does this mean, he was not? He walked with God, then it says he was not. Why? Because God took him. Now, some may argue, well, what if he died? What does that maybe that's what it means. Now let's go to Hebrews 11. And one thing that I find so helpful to me in studying God's Word is, so often when you compare the Old and New Testament, the New Testament will shed light upon things that we did not receive all of the information on in the Old Testament. Here's an example. We come over, if you would please, to Hebrews chapter 11, and in chapter 11 of Hebrews, which is the chapter of faith, the hall of fame of faith, some would call, and it gives us much about different people, men and women of faith, from the Old Testament. And in chapter 5 in verse 11, chapter 11 in verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we see a man of faith, a man who walked with God, a man who it was exemplified in his life that he did have faith. His life showed his faith. But he was translated. That is, snatched up. The word translated is the word, again, looking it up, trusting those who know these Hebrew and Greek languages. Translated means simply to be transferred, to exchange from one place to another, to be transported. You see, Enoch was transported to heaven, as Hebrews 11 tells us, without tasting death. So it is possible. There is the divine exception to death that God has given, if you will, on occasion. Enoch. Now let's move to our second example in the Old Testament. Back up to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, if you would please. Now we're looking at a man named Elijah, followed by a man named Elisha. These were non-writing prophets, if you will, meaning that there are not books in the Bible that were recorded by them, by the inspiration of God, but God's Word speaks about their ministry. In 1 Kings and 2 Kings, we see about Elijah and then Elisha in the days of Israel. And what we have in 2 Kings, if you would please, look at chapter 2. And this is a portion that speaks of Elijah going to heaven and him passing his mantle, literally, which also figuratively spoke of how he would be passing his ministry, passing his mantle, if you will, on to Elisha. 2 Kings 2 and 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now the next several verses speaks about his brief travels from one city to another, and Elisha would follow him. And there were these ones called the sons of the prophets that were also following along. Then we come down, if you would please, to verse 9. And it came to pass, when they were gone over the river, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass as they went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. No mention of death for Elijah. Taken up in a whirlwind. What a picture, if you will, again, of the rapture, not tasting death. Now, if we could please, let's turn to the New Testament and look at some portions that would teach what it means to you and I in the church age. In the days of Israel, Elijah did not taste death. A man of God, as he's called. Before the nation Israel, God's earthly people, there was a man named Enoch. He did not taste death. Let us now go to the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians. We'd like to look at three or four portions, beginning at 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, a very familiar passage. In my experience, it is often read at a funeral, particularly at graveside, and particularly when there is confidence that the deceased has been a child of God and then would be in the presence of God. And even if a person, we are not sure of their eternal destiny, you know, it's something that can be read perhaps to be a gospel witness to those that are mourning the loss of a loved one. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Now, our brother Alan has come over from snow camp and visited on occasion. And when he has, he's been going through 1 Thessalonians. And if you'll notice in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, each chapter has some reference with a theme of the coming of the Lord in some manner. Chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Of course, that's speaking of believers that have physically died, those that are asleep. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up, harpazo, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, we began with the verse in 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be home with the Lord. You see, when we physically die, if we are saved, then we are immediately in the presence of the Lord. But here he's talking about the believers that have died. He's saying to the Thessalonian believers, don't worry. They at the rapture, their bodies will rise. They will be given a glorified body. And we that are alive and remain will immediately also, we that are saved, go and be with the Lord. A divine exception to death. Let us compare this to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. While you're turning, I'll remind you, 1 Corinthians 15, that the portion we have just looked at had an if in it. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, must I at this point ask you if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because that if determines whether you would be part of either those that have physically already died and taken to be with the Lord at that time, or the if would apply to you if you are alive at the rapture. Will you be missed at that time? Or will you be part of that divine exception to death? 1 Corinthians 15, we see in verse 51. You know, in the New Testament, there are over a dozen mysteries. Those are New Testament doctrines that are explained to us through the revelation of God, through ones like Paul, and particularly Paul, by the Spirit of God. There are certain doctrines that are not clearly taught in the Old Testament, but have been revealed now and is called a New Testament mystery. Here is one of them. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Victory in Christ. We're looking at divine acceptance of death. Now, notice in this portion it speaks of a trumpet. Not only a mystery, but a trumpet. Also the twinkling of an eye. There are certain things here, if you lay this portion beside 1 Thessalonians as we have read, that will be rather familiar when we turn to the next portion. Let's now go to the future teaching of these and other issues out of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4. A quick review of the book of Revelation would show us that Christ is introduced in chapter 1. Chapter 2 and 3, we see things concerning our present church age that we live in. And yet, when you come to chapter 4 and 5, we see a throne room, the place in the future where the saints of God will be worshiping God. And then, of course, beginning at chapter 6, we see the great tribulation and the things that will happen on earth after the church has been taken to heaven. And then the latter chapters of Revelation speak to the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem and eternity and the final judgment. But here in chapter 4, again, if we make a difference between chapters 2 and 3, speaking of the church on earth, and then chapters 4 and 5, the church in heaven, we go to the other portions and assume that there must have been something that had occurred that had taken the church from earth to heaven. Again, in God's timetable and His history, Israel has been God's earthly people. But we as the church are His heavenly people. And we see in chapter 4 and verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. So here we see those words that are familiar to the other two portions we looked at, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, we see a trumpet. We see the invitation of coming. We see the immediate change of venue from earth to heaven. Will you be able to say with a writer of Scripture, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? Or if you do not taste death, will you be able to anticipate with joy the rapture or the snatching up, the fact that we will be caught up in a twinkling of an eye into His presence? Divine exceptions to death. Now I would like to go to at least one more portion. This is Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we see the rapture illustrated. Not the rapture itself, but an illustration of the rapture out of the New Testament. And we say this because of a circumstance that would happen to an individual, and looking at the word that is used here by God's Spirit, to show us the same understanding, the same ability that God shows to immediately take His own from one place to another. In Acts chapter 8, we see a wonderful passage beginning at verse 26 of one of His followers named Philip. And Philip, who's later called Philip the evangelist. Earlier in Acts, he was one of the original, as we would refer to as deacons, those that were willing, along with Stephen, to serve the people in a specific manner that would help those that were laboring steadfastly in the word and prayer. But we see this man, Philip himself, was steadfast in the word of God, had a heart for the lost, you see. And Philip, whether we see him as you read about him in this chapter, whether he was speaking to an individual, such as this man Simon, the sorcerer, or whether later we see him going on into the various villages of Jerusalem, speaking to perhaps more of a multitude, regardless of the circumstance, he was willing to witness Christ in his everyday life. Well, what do we see with Philip? In verse 26, the Lord, it says, through the angel of the Lord, spoke unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he asked, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired that Philip, that he would come up and sit with him. Verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before her shears, he opened not his mouth. Now we'll stop our reading there for a moment. Isaiah chapter 53 is where he was reading, this Ethiopian eunuch. Well, we see the opportunity availing itself to Philip to take the Old Testament scripture and to show to him that there was this man, Jesus Christ, prophesied hundreds of years before that would be slain and crucified. If you have any question about Christ being prophesied in the Old Testament, turn to Isaiah 53. Read the entire chapter. It becomes abundantly clear that this is one of the greatest proofs of the validity of God's word is fulfilled prophecy. Christ is spoken of vividly and abundantly clear as the Savior, the suffering Savior, out of Isaiah 53. Well, Philip explained this to the eunuch from Ethiopia. Then in verse 36, after he preached Jesus to him, it says, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What we see is we have next Sunday evening opportunity for baptism. We see this man as a believer now in Christ, desired to make a public testimony known of this belief and commitment to Christ. Verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, notice here, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. There's our word we're looking for. Caught. Remember that word over in 1 Thessalonians, caught. To be snatched up. To be, as we understand theologically, to be raptured. Philip was taken from one place and immediately sent to another. And Philip was caught up, caught away, that the eunuch saw him no more. Now I like this at the end of verse 39. That the eunuch, it says, and he went on his way rejoicing. So if we just stop for a moment here and ponder this, he had received Christ as his Savior. He had publicly testified before all, whoever was there. He was in a desert, but nevertheless, before whoever, it could have been a band of people in that falling chariot, for all we know. He publicly testified to being saved and trusting in Christ. And he went away rejoicing. You know, it didn't really matter to him that Philip was gone. The quote-unquote preacher was gone, but that wasn't important. He had Christ. Philip was gone, but he went away rejoicing. Well, for us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, let us think now about what happened to Philip. The Lord took him and caught him, as it says, away suddenly. Verse 40, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. You see, the Lord had something else for Philip to do. The eunuch saved now. He had preached Jesus to him out of the Old Testament. Well, the Lord said, you're going over here now. And I believe not only did he have a purpose for Philip, in his perfected Word of God, he laid out an illustration to you and I of what it is to be snatched up immediately. So we go to our other portions, and we remember what we read in 1 Thessalonians, in 1 Corinthians, and the future Revelation 4, and we see the snatching up, the divine exception to death for those of us in the church age that are saved. Now, may I close with one other illustration, Luke 9. Luke chapter 9, if you back up a few pages, this is recorded in more than one of the Gospels, but we've chosen Luke chapter 9. A situation that happened during the earthly walk and ministry of our Lord as he grew ever closer to the cross of Calvary. Luke chapter 9. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration. Notice in verse 28. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. Verse 30, and behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elisha, or translated New Testament for Elijah. Elias, we see here. Verse 31, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They spoke of the cross. They conferred about these matters. But what is special about this portion? Now, there's a lot of things we could meditate on. We could meditate on the worship, and we could meditate upon Christ himself being the only Savior and Lord. Or if you see the following verses, we see here in other places in the Gospels where Peter would speak up and say, Lord, may we make a tabernacle or a tent for Moses and Elijah and for you. Then a voice came down from heaven and made it clear, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. You see, yes, these are men of God, Elijah and Moses, but this is the only Lord and Savior. This is the one, if you're going to build a tabernacle, if you're going to bow the knee, if you're going to honor someone, honor Christ and him alone. This is my beloved son. So this is a wonderful portion. But I bring it to our attention this morning because of the two men that are found transfigured with the Lord, Moses and Elijah. We see Moses died on Mount Nebo looking into the promised land from the wilderness. He tasted death. We've already looked at Elijah. He went up without tasting death into the whirlwind by that fire, the chariot of fire. So again, we see an illustration of two entrances into heaven, one by death, one by translation, divine exception to death. Again, the Lord had his purposes in this situation that occurred, but I cannot help but think there's also the application that we can learn from of this understanding of the appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. And yet God in his sovereignty has allowed divine exceptions to death, Enoch and Elijah in the Old Testament, the rapture to come for those in the church age that trust him and are alive physically at the time that he deems for that to happen. And fear not if you're saved and you die before the rapture, for you are found also taking part, 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us, in the rapture. Those that are alive will not prevent those that have fallen asleep in Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But remember the if of 1 Thessalonians. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then we see we'll be part of that trumpet that will sound, that voice that will call, the twinkling of the eye, and we will ever be with the Lord. And as it said, comfort one another with these words. If you're saved today, you can draw comfort from this divine exception to death. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, if we could please. Our Father, thank you so much for your Son. Thank you so much for your Word and for this aspect of it that we have pondered and looked at this morning. And Father, we just thank you that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can have comfort through these studies and through the entirety of your Word. And Father, we pray if there are any among us, Father, that be not saved, Father, that we know comfort is not what would be desired at this point, Father, but that conviction would be upon their hearts, that they would acknowledge that sin separates every man and woman from fellowship with thee. We thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us at the cross of Calvary. And Father, again, we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to that time that we read about in Revelation, the throne room of God, when we will be away from these vile, corruptible bodies that sin. We will be in the presence of the Lord, worshiping him before the throne. We thank you, Father, that Christ is that Lamb that is worthy to open the book at that time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.